Well, good morning. Scripture reading for this morning is in Habakkuk, the second chapter, and verse 18 through verse 20. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The presence of the temple as a theme permeates both the Old and the New Testaments. After I finished the series on the book of Amos, I received a request to have a series on the temple. And so we're starting that this morning. And whenever it is my turn on the schedule to speak here at the early session, for the next couple of months, there's actually 7 lessons in this series. We will be talking about the temple. In this first lesson, I want to examine what the temple is and what purpose it serves. In the subsequent lessons, the next 3 lessons, we'll talk about the physical temple of Israel, the preparation for the temple, the construction of the temple, and the dedication of the temple. And then the last 3 lessons, we'll talk about similar themes of the temple in the New Testament, as the church is the current temple of God. And so as we look at that then, we start by just asking a simple question. What is a temple? And the basic meaning of the word is a house or a dwelling place. Now, if you look the word temple up in an English dictionary, and I did this, it actually says it's a place of worship. You might find some definition like a building that is used to worship a god. Very generic type of definition. However, in the Old Testament, the word has to do with the dwelling place that becomes a place of worship. Because the word temple is used in the Old Testament of regular houses and tents. Any place a person might dwell. So it becomes the temple or a temple when it is a house that is dedicated to God. And so it represents the dwelling place of deity in the midst of its people. In the Old Testament, then, the temple itself was a structure in which God could spiritually dwell in the midst of his people. Initially, the first structure was a portable tent. We call it the tabernacle, but it's actually the very same word. And so it's a portable tent which was designed to serve Israel as they moved about on their journey from Egypt to the promised land, and actually served as a place where the sacrifices would be made and where the people would come together to worship God. Historically, there's a lot of question about whether the tabernacle that was built, as is recorded in the book of Exodus during that travel, if that remained in place once they got to the land of Canaan. There's kind of an indication that David built another tent for it when the ark was recovered from the Philistines. But it was still a temporary place. And later that tent was replaced by a permanent structure that was located in Jerusalem, which became the capital city of first the nation of Israel, and then when they split into 2 nations, it was the capital of the Judah, the southern kingdom. And there were 3 of those temples that served the children of Israel during the biblical period. The first and grandest was Solomon's, and that's the one we'll look at in the next three lessons. After the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies, and the people were taken into captivity, when they were allowed to return under the Persians, they built a temple, but it was not as large or as grand or as luxurious as what Solomon had built. And then the temple of Jesus' day was an expansion and improvement from the post-exilic temple that was started by King Herod. And the truth of the matter was, he started it about 4 to 6 B.C., and it was not completed when the Romans destroyed the temple in the city in 70 A.D. It was, you think our public works projects take a long time. That temple was under restoration. It's called Herod's Temple because he designed it and started it, but it actually lasted through several governors from Rome. And Herod's idea, I think, was to make something more magnificent than Solomon's. It never got there. But that was the temple in which Jesus would have worshipped. The New Testament events took place in that temple. Now, in the Jewish mind, while the temple represented God's dwelling with them, they still understood that it represented that for them, but that it could not contain God. Heaven was God's true dwelling place. You see this in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, so they're talking about the temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. See what the writer is saying there? He says, we direct our prayers, we give our sacrifices. If we have sinned, we come with our sin sacrifice here to your temple, but hear us in heaven. That's where you are. And so they understood that they couldn't build a building that could contain their God. He was greater than that. So in terms of what we want to do in the few minutes we have left in this early period, is talk about the purpose of the temple. We want to really identify four things that was the purpose of the temple. The first of these is that it was a house for God's name. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 18, Solomon says, but the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. And so it was a place where God's name would be represented among his people. Again, in 1 Kings 8 and verse 29, that your eyes may be open towards this house night and day. This is Solomon's prayer. Towards the place where you have said, my name shall be there. To listen to the prayer which your servants shall pray toward this place. So the indication is this was the place where God's name was. And we're just not talking about his name, for instance, as he gave Moses at the burning bush. But when it's talking about and uses the word name, it stands for all that he is. It is a reference to his sovereign power, to his holy character, to his gracious love. Everything that makes the God of the Hebrews their God, he says that's what this place stands for. And we recognize that and we direct our prayers here because that is where you are. A parallel to that is as Christians, when we approach God's throne in prayer, we pray in the name of his Son who came to save us. But in the Jewish religion and in their practice, they prayed towards the temple, even if they weren't physically able to be there, because in their mind that represented the place where God was centered in their nation. And it stood for everything that he stood for. The second thing about that temple is that it was a house for God's Word. And we find this in the passage. It's about the dedication of the temple, actually, that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. It was a house for His Word. When the temple is completed and they dedicate it, the first thing that is brought into the temple is the Ark of the Covenant. And the only thing at that time that is in the Ark of the Covenant is the original commandments. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And then a few verses down in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 in verse 10, it says, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So by this time, the pot of manna and the Aaron's budded rod, which we are told at one time was in the ark, are no longer there. The only thing that's within the Ark of the Covenant is the tablets from Mount Sinai. We don't know what happened to the others. The Bible doesn't tell us. A lot of speculation. But the fact is that this is a place, the temple is the repository of the law of God. And then years later, near the end of the time of Judah, after generations have ignored the law and they've disobeyed God and violated that law, we find that it was still found in the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So we see that even though that was its original purpose, and the people had forgotten the purpose, when they looked close enough, there was still a copy of the law in reposit in the temple. Their minds had gotten far from that, but at least that had been preserved within the temple. The third thing about it is that it was a house for God's heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, God says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Thus it became the place where man's heart and God's heart could meet in prayer. A significant passage that we know and we read and we talk about, and we've recently studied it in our Wednesday night class, and it gives you some insight into Jesus' action, actually. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, the cleansing of the temple, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den. Its purpose was to be a place where God's heart can meet with those who worshiped Him's heart. Prayer was to be offered in the temple. And when they could not physically be in the temple, the people were told to offer their prayers toward the temple. 1 Kings 8 and verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because you have sinned, they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins when you afflict them. And so it was very clear that if they weren't able to be present right at the temple, when they were in distress and trouble, when they were remorseful for their sins, they could direct their prayer toward that. And then a classic example of that is found in the book of Daniel. And the interesting thing about this example is that the temple had already been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem had been torn apart. And yet we find in Daniel chapter 6, and this is the story where those who are jealous of Daniel's power deceive the king to making a decree that you can't make a petition to anyone but him, because they knew of Daniel's practice. And Daniel 6 and verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." So in captivity, Daniel made sure that when he prayed, his windows were open and he was facing Jerusalem. And that idea is actually perpetuated even in our society today. A lot of people do not know it, but all Roman Catholic cathedrals are built, and usually at the head of the cathedral there's glass and there may be a depiction of the cross and all that. And no matter where in the world they're built, that points to Jerusalem. And I think it's based upon a little bit of this story. And I'm not saying that's what we ought to do, but I mean, that's just the pervasiveness of the thought, that that's where God is, and they, even when they weren't there, they were going to direct their prayers towards where he had had his temple built. And then finally, it is a house for God's glory. And this idea of God's glory being manifested to his people at his house, it begins with the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so when that original tent of meeting was dedicated, God's glory came and filled the tent. Same thing is repeated when the temple itself is dedicated. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, it happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the people reacted to that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3, "All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting.'" And so as we progress through these lessons, and particularly when we get to the last three, it talks about the temple in the New Testament, it will be important that we remember these principles, that the temple of God serves as a house for his name, a house for his word, a house for his heart, and a house for his glory. And so this sets the background for the rest of the lessons. And as I said at the beginning, the next three lessons will focus on the construction and the dedication the planning, the construction, the dedication of that physical Temple of Solomon. I believe Brother Gary has the dismissal prayer, and then we'll take a short break and start the classes in just a couple minutes.